Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. And just a reminder, what we have here is Jesus is praying. He is praying to his Father. And this is in front of or in the presence of his 11 disciples. And these 11 disciples and Jesus are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They are somewhere between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. They're walking down a valley called the Kidron Valley. And as soon as Jesus finishes this prayer, they cross over the brook that's in the bottom of that valley, and they begin to head up the side of the Mount of Olives to where the Garden of Gethsemane is. In this prayer, we've talked about this before, Jesus is praying to his Father, not necessarily because he has to pray to his Father. I believe he's praying because he wants his disciples to know he prays for them. And he wants them to be privy to the things, he wants them to know how he prays for them. Because I believe Jesus is continuing to try to minister comfort and strength, and I believe he is ministering comfort and strength into this band of men who he expects and who he will empower to take the message of the gospel and spread it around the world. He's building them up for the time when he will leave. We talked last time about the first request, Father, glorify your Son, verses 1 through 5. And we saw there the request of Jesus to his Father, glorify your Son, uplift and exalt me, that my disciples might see that and know that. Remember, to glorify demands an audience, and so therefore there's an audience that Jesus is requesting that they see that he is exalted, that he is the one with full authority, that he is God's Son, that he is God. Tonight we come to the second request. Father, preserve my followers. Preserve my disciples. What we're going to see in this passage as we read it is we see essentially a changing of the guard. I was thinking about how to illustrate this. I was reminded of the many times that I've been in the hospital with my wife, and because of us having children. And you know how they go on different shifts? And it's interesting to hear out in the nurse's station the changing of the guard. How they go through and they say, this person is check, they had their medicine at this point, da-da-da-da-da. And they turn over their patients to the next shift. And then the next shift comes in with a smile and welcomes you, and you're all cheerful and ready to go. Well, you know, thinking about that and that changing of the guard, essentially what is happening here with Jesus now going to heaven is he is, for the purpose, again, I believe, of his disciples hearing this, and for us today, he is expressing in this prayer, Father, you preserve my followers. I have done that while I was on earth, but now I turn them back to you. I turn them over to you. Because why? I'm going to be with you. I'm going back to heaven. I am putting them in your care. It's interesting to think about that, because even this prayer is interesting to think about, because who is Jesus? He is God, and here he's communicating with God in heaven, God the Father. But think about how all of this is designed for the very purpose of human beings understanding God and his plan of redemption. I mean, God took it upon himself to express himself in this nature of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we might understand how much he loves us and cares for us. Indeed, it was necessary that he come in human form for the plan of redemption. And so we have this changing of the guard and Jesus' request, Father, preserve them, keep them, or guard them. So let's look at that as we read John 17. I'll pick up in verse 6. just follow along as I read. Jesus speaking here, and he's praying, his eyes are lifted up to heaven, and his disciples are standing around. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Father, preserve your followers. Preserve these disciples. I believe it is very interesting and important for us to remember the context and remembering the disciples hearing all of this. Because Jesus is now, he is speaking about them. Remember, I talked about last week how you get to know someone by listening to their praying and how they pray. And here, the question you could ask yourself is how meaningful is it when you hear someone pray for you? I know that as I hear folks pray for me, it is a great encouragement. It is a strength to me. I mean, it's the matter of there's someone out there that's thinking about me and the challenges that I'm facing in life. And it's something that I encourage folks is encourage you to pray for one another and pray for others in their presence. Pray for others by their name. Put your hand on them when you pray for them and allow that to be a great encouragement and a comfort to them as we see Jesus here exemplifying as he prays for these disciples. Now, the first couple verses here in this is preceding the request. The request specifically comes in verse 11 where he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. But before that, verses 6 and following, I call this the report. It's almost as if Jesus is giving a report to his Father. This is the status. This is the situation. And he doesn't necessarily have to do this for his Father, does he? No, he doesn't. Why is he doing this? Why is he communicating this? He's doing this to help and allow these disciples and these men that are standing around him to know his version of how they're doing, to know his understanding, his account of their status in life. Well, what is that? That report contains verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. It is important to understand as we go down through this the emphasis upon thy name, that phrase. You'll see that appear here, and there's no real defining of what Jesus means here as when he says thy name, except for the fact of thy name is the name is a representation of the person and their character, of who they are. We've talked about this before. When you say someone's name, it is not just the word, it is who they are, their person, how they laugh, what they think about, what their voice sounds like. That's when you think of a name, that's what you're thinking of, that person. And so the emphasis here is Jesus is saying, I have manifested, I have made visible your name unto these men which you have given me out of the world. Now, notice what he says, out of the world. That's another key as we walk through this prayer, is you're going to see this phrase, this word world, appear numerous times. And as you go down through this, you have to understand, you have to use your context to help you understand who exactly Jesus is referring to when he speaks of the world. Because here, out of the world, is this understanding of these men were a part of a belief system that did not follow after God, and God took them out of that world. In other words, out of that false belief system where the Pharisees were steeped in their traditions and all that, and God took them out of that. And you can look back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, and you can see how this band of men were called to Jesus' side. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I mean, this was a foreign thing in Judaism. But here comes Jesus, and these men are called to his side. And so Jesus here, as he speaks, is speaking to his Father. He says, I have made visible, I have exposed your name to these people. And doesn't mean that he's given them a special name of God, and he said, you know, wrote a piece of paper and hid it in their pocket. No, it's not about that. It's this is who God is. And that's really what Jesus came to do, is reveal God's standard of righteousness and life. And he lived that out perfectly on earth. And these men caught that because they spent time with him, and he made that visible, exposed God's name to them. Again, as you go through this, you cannot get around the fact of the oneness between the Son and the Father. You see that here, middle of verse 6. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Again, this oneness. I mean, it's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? I mean, they're just the reading of it. They have known, that word know is gnosko, experiential knowledge. They have known by experience that all things whatsoever you have given me, God, the Father, are of thee. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. This is Jesus to his Father saying, they believed. They got it. God, Father, they got it. This group of 11 men that are surrounding me, they got it. They understand. And you kind of see this turn in chapter 16. Just turn the page. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But in chapter 16, remember there was that figure of speech, that proverb that Jesus was using. And finally, he came, his disciples finally understood, and he began to share in more clear terms. And look at verse 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And then Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He is talking to a group of people. They have got it. They believed. And now he can share with confidence, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You trust me. You believe in me. You can trust me. And so, he's emphasizing the fact they know. They got it. They know. They believe. In verse 9, I believe we begin to see the transition from this report that he's giving to the request. And we see in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That's an interesting thought. And I don't know if you've thought about that, and who you should pray for. Is it ethical? Or should I even pray for the world, those that aren't believing? And I believe there certainly is a place for that, and very important here in our world. But in this context, it's interesting that Jesus is focusing his attention very clearly on praying for these men. Praying for them. He's not praying for the world. He's not going to take these last moments before his arrest and pray for the world. He's praying for these men, and these men are going to reach the world. I mean, he is praying, he is equipping these men to go out and reach the world with the gospel. And so he's praying for them. I mean, that had to be encouraging and reassuring to these disciples to hear Jesus as he's speaking to his Father, and he says, I pray for these men. I don't pray for the world tonight. I pray for them. In verse 9, in the middle of the verse, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Again, you see that unity of the Father and the Son, and I am glorified in them. Again, a reassuring and encouraging phrase. I am glorified in these men. These disciples, in their belief and in their following after Jesus, he is affirming the fact that they are glorifying and exalting and uplifting him, even by the fact of their following. Now, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am coming to thee. It's interesting how Jesus is speaking as if things are already done. That gives us a little insight, a little glimpse into the mind of God, doesn't it? Because in the mind of God, there's no time, and God already knows everything, and he knows exactly when things are going to happen. And in this situation, Jesus, he has come to the earth with the purpose to die, to give himself as a ransom for many. And he knows that the hour has come. It is approaching quickly. He's very well aware of Judas and his band of temple guards and soldiers coming from the other direction. And he knows that they're going to meet tonight. He knows. But yet he is also very well aware that he is going to be with his Father in heaven very soon. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. This is why he's praying. Because they are going to be left behind. This is why he has taken these several chapters to just speak truth into their lives, to speak comfort, to share with them the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He has taken this time, the last moments of his life before the arrest, and he is pouring into these men. Why? Because he's going away and they're staying behind. They are going to remain in the world. They're going to remain. He's not. Another observation, and this is just a kind of an aside, but it is interesting how Jesus addresses his Father. If you look down through this prayer, he says, Father. When he has a request or something, he's speaking with respect. And here again, He says, Holy Father. Right before he gives the imperative, this keep, he says, Holy Father. Now, this word keep here, this is an imperative, so that's kind of the way I've divided these requests up, is the imperatives in this prayer. Glorify, verses 1 and 5, keep, here in verse 11, and the third request, sanctify, in verse 17. This is an imperative. This is a word that can mean various things in the New Testament. Its primary meaning is to obey. If you want to remember it easily, here's a little, I don't know if it's a little word exercise, but this word keep, tereo, it can mean to reserve, it can mean to observe, it can also mean to preserve. All right, those, if you look in the different contexts, the context will help you to understand what this word means. This is the word that is used for the woman that dumps the ointment on Jesus, and he says that she had held it back for the day of his resurrection. It is that word that she has reserved it for him. Any time that you're, or most of the times that you're seeing obey or keep his commandments, same word, it's observe or keep. But you also see this term used for the guards that are guarding the tomb. They're watching over it. They are guarding, they're tereo, they're guarding the tomb. And so here's Jesus' request. Holy Father, keep, guard, preserve, or protect through your own name. There's that name again. Through your name, those whom you have given me. Preserve them, Father. Preserve them. Now think about this. Listen, put yourself in the shoes of these disciples, knowing Jesus is going away, knowing that's happening very soon. They don't know when, but it's going to happen soon. And to hear Jesus say, oh God, keep them. Oh God, preserve them. Put a guard around them, God. And you're going to see how it's more specifically laid out here, as we've already read. Well, first of all, why? Why do this? In verse 11, why guard them in thy own name, that they may be one? He says there at the end of verse 11, that they may be one as we are. We see a cry here in this prayer, a cry for unity. We see this desire that God, you preserve these group of men, you guard and you keep them, that they are focused solely on me and my name, that they might be one, that they might be unified together. God, preserve them in their unity. In verse 12, we see Jesus now talking about what he did, how he guarded them. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. There's that same word. I guarded them. I preserved them. In thy name. There's that word again. In thy name. That's a very important truth there. In thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. That is a different word, but still it means to guard. I have kept, and none of them is lost. And then we come to this, but. Then we come to this, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, you might get a cynical thinker or someone, and we'll look at that and we'll say, that just doesn't make sense. Because here we have Jesus, and he's God. And he's kept them, all the ones that God has given them, he's kept them, he's preserved them. But now we come down to this point, he's not lost any of them, but there's one he's lost. How does that happen? Well, what's the deal with that? But the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know, think about that and reckon with that. And who is the son of perdition? Well, it's, I believe, across the board, we're united in understanding it to be Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a follower of Jesus. He went with Jesus where Jesus went. He was an avid follower of him. We have a few glimpses of his ministry. We know that he did do ministry. We know he carried the purse for the group of people, so we know he had a tendency for greed. But just a few days before this evening, and get that, listen, just a few days before this evening, and this is shared in the other Gospels, Judas Iscariot departs from the group. He goes to the temple, and he says to the chief priests, "I can hand him over to you." Now, at that point, it's interesting, when in the book of Luke, it says at that point that Satan enters into him. In fact, why don't we just go there just so that we understand that? Because this character, Judas Iscariot, is a very prominent character in this story. And I want you to just get the basic idea. Luke 22. And I just so we understand the timeline and we understand what's going on inside of this quote-unquote disciple, Luke 22, verse 1. "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Feast of Unleavened Bread was the week that followed the Passover. Passover started this feast. Verse 2, "The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. All right? So we get the timeline here. The timeline is that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is very near. And it was that time that Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, and I don't know how else to say that, but Satan enters into him and dwells within him and empowers him and is influencing his life. "And he went his way," verse 4, "and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Church, when you look at that and realize now, that everything we've been studying in the Gospel of John in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 has taken place after this. And to realize that Judas has been with Jesus after this, in the upper room, Jesus washing his feet, Jesus knowing all of these things. I can imagine, can you imagine the agony within our Savior? Knowing that Judas, what he's going to do. Now, as far as explaining this fact of Jesus, he's not lost any except for this one, I believe the text tells us the answer. It's happened because the Scriptures are being fulfilled. And we have to trust and understand in God's sovereignty in here, but realizing here that the Scriptures speak of one who is going to betray Jesus. When it says the Scriptures, we're talking Old Testament. We're talking the Old Testament here, and the Scriptures speak of a betrayer, of one who is going to turn over his friend. And then we see that in Psalm chapter 41. In verse 9, it says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And just this truth that you see, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, you see that often in the New Testament. Allow that to remind you of the unity of God's Word and how the Old Testament is so significant. The Old Testament is what provides your foundation for the New. And here you see John as he's writing this, and Jesus as he's praying here, realizing the importance, emphasizing the importance of the Old Testament and what it says really matters and really counts. And when God gives a prophecy, it will happen. It must happen because He is God. And what He says will be. And so therefore, the scriptures are fulfilled. One is lost, the son of perdition. And that word perdition is another word, you could say destruction, perishing. In other words, his road is to destruction, to be being destroyed, perish. Well, verse 13, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And joy. Here is another understanding of why God or Jesus wants his Father to preserve them, and why he's praying this in their presence is because he desires that these disciples know his joy. Why is it so important to know the joy of Jesus Christ? Why is it so important that he's communicating this? It's because the disciples, they're going to know this joy because they know that they are going to be in the Father's keeping. It's as if, you know, it's that idea of if you are being guarded and the guards change and you know there's a new shift coming on. There's joy in that. There's trust. There's a promise there. If the other shift doesn't show up, it's hard to be joyful there, isn't it? There's joy there. Well, there's also joy because they know Jesus is praying for them. For them. There's also joy because they know more of God's plan and God's promises. Listen, church, as you study the Word of God, as you know it and put it into your heart and your mind, and you understand how God is planning on doing things, and you understand God's promises for you in your life, you will know true joy because you are able to trust in those promises and to know that God fulfills his plan. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here Jesus is saying, these disciples, these men, they have become like me. Their lives, they're not of the world. They are not of it. And we're going to see here, he says, don't take them out of the world, Father, verse 15, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There's that word keep again. Keep them that they might be unified. Keep them that they might be preserved from the evil. And you could translate that evil one if you want. You could refer it to Satan, or you could use it referred to general, the evil in general. But nevertheless, the same idea. God, preserve them from evil. Help them to walk in a holy way, in a holy life. And indeed, his next request is going to speak to that, isn't it? Because his next request is sanctify them. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Disciples, listen. Church, listen. You're not of this world. You're not. Make sure that's clear. Disciples, listen to that. You're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. You live for something, someone differently, different. You live for God, for his name's sake. I believe that was a tremendous encouragement and bolstered their courage as these men would think back about how Jesus prayed for them and how he reminded them, you're not of this world. You're in it. Oh yeah, you're in it. Jesus didn't pray that they would be taken out. You're in it, but you don't live like it. You're not of it. It is not who defines you, your actions and attitudes. It is Jesus Christ. And as Christians, you need to believe that. The world must not define how you live and your attitude and actions. It must be Jesus. Because you're different now. You're his. And he desires, and his desire here is that the Father would keep them and preserve them and guard them. And I believe God is doing that even today with his people. As it says in 1 Peter, I'll close with this, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for praying. Thank you for allowing us to be privy to this prayer and understanding it. And I pray that it would be a great encouragement to your people tonight to know, Lord, how you prayed for your disciples. And to know that you, part of what you're doing is you're keeping us, preserving us. Thank you, God, for that. Encourage your people this week. Give them strength for the tasks, for the conversations, the difficulties and joys that they will face. And Lord, we look forward to when you bring us back together. Whether it be here or in the air, we look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen.